A year or so, not a baby like your name, but poverty, so you want to most likely Persian priests. They came from the east and were high up priests. They were prominent religious advisors. They were wise men to the Persian rulers of their day. Their influence is so significant. Well, in 67, no Persian could become a king without the Magi's approval. They were significantly powerful men in the Near East. Look at Esther chapter 1, you see King Artaxerxes actually consulted them on matters of law and justice. They were also high-ranking officials before the Medes and Persians. So they probably the high-ranking officials during the Babylonian time. It's really interesting if you look at the story of Esther. You might remember Esther, after he saved the wise men. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar had to bring to the answer, interpret it, and he didn't tell us what it was, but had to figure out what the dream was, and then interpret it as well. They couldn't do it. They were saved by the power of God, and you need to bring to yourself Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was and interpret it. And as a result of that, he became placed in the power and position of power and glory, and he was even the leader of the wise men. The man died in the face. And possibly during that time period, the listeners were voted the wise men, they began to become interested in Jewish messianic prophecy, probably knew the story about a coming Messiah before the coming king of the Jews. But don't be mistaken, the man died were not, they were still pagan priests. They were still They weren't Jews, they weren't Christians in any sense. Their advice was commonly derived from superstition and the sense of art. They were experts in science, they were experts in astronomy, medicine, and math, and the natural sciences, but they also studied astrology and the stars to make the post finding decisions. This is a strange group of people for Jews. Contrary to the Christmas ministry, or the Christmas family, we don't know how many of them there were. These two traditions said there were 12. I would have something to say, so you can figure out what I'm saying. That'd have a much bigger sense. Western tradition said there were 3. Only because there were 3 beasts. They came into Jerusalem and were there by a star. It says, he saw his star when it rose and come to worship him. Now, what was this star? There's a few stories that go on. Dead guesses about that. Did some say for the next one that by all the common person from those who conjunction of the planet? That there are records of special conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter in 70 BC. I don't know if you notice in the skies for the last several weeks, Jupiter and Saturn have been very bright up in the sky. You can see they're very large stars. No way, they've been very bright stars. Others have suggested, like I said, supernova, an explosion of a star that gives off enormous amounts of light. In fact, the Chinese Korean astronomers have recorded that there was such an event in 5 BC. Others have classified it as a lady's comet. It's passed by Earth at 12 BC, but that was really way too much for this to occur. Others say it wasn't a natural event at all, it was supernatural. It's something God specially created to bring the wise men there. And later on in verse 9, we'll see that the star appears actually leaps and the Israelite has this luminous full strength. Supernatural is a supernatural event. Others say the star was guided by the wise men. Well, one other thought is we don't know what the star was. yesterday before they put the mall that came to worship Jesus. And you see, they didn't say he would be something, they said he was born to be able to do what Jesus was doing because he was Jesus. It's significant. I think that John brought his pagan Gentiles to worship Christ. From the very beginning of Jesus' life on earth, God sent a message from Jesus to save everyone, not just the Jews, but the world. He came to save us all. We all believe Jesus. But not everyone thought the same. With the benediction, we can hear it heard. And all the resources with it. Now, King Herod is the other king in the story. Herod is the one who sent the messenger. That's what he called himself. So his wife, when they came, reported that a king of Jews was born, certainly serving the number of this church. That may have been a little bit of an understatement. The Greek word that is used to the term means to stir or agitate, it means to be thrown into confusion. Herod, if Caesar was the people of the Jews, this was a mortal threat to his city. And he was not just to stir, he was agitated and in great fear. It also says that all of Jerusalem with it was upset by this. All of Jerusalem. Now, not everybody in Jerusalem knew what was going on in Herod's palace. And so this is probably a reference to all of the leaders and the political leaders and religious leaders of Jerusalem who served under him. Many of them they had their own their constituency problems there. And so they were upset. Probably is an ancient version of the old saying, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. If King Herod is upset, no one is happy. No one, everyone will be upset. That was never good for anyone. Herod was a man who had been granted authority to rule over the palace by Martha. And then his power and authority and break it, and then he can buy enough to keep it. He wasn't able to exercise that authority until he actually recovered and recaptured the useful from the parties and he did that in 37 BC. So, by this time, Herod had ruled over Jerusalem and Judea for over 30 years. He wasn't a king. He was a as a result of that, the Jewish people began with sick and depressive. And in order to gain the king's support, Herod did all sorts of fighting with them for often to marry a lady named Mary and the Jewish woman who was very popular. He also renovated his temple, made it the beautiful building that it was whenever Jesus was there and through his ministry. He put many other magnificent projects that sold to wonders, which was not here in the feast of many people. But despite all of his attempts to get the acceptance from the Jews, he remained the character of what he really was. He was one of the most evil monsters in all of this. And he was a cruel, jealous, vindictive despot. He was constantly paranoid that someone was going to steal over his throne. And anyone that threatened him, he felt threatened by him. He killed him. He was so very angry at his wife because he was so popular. On his deathbed, and Herod looked on his deathbed 5 days and The Lord, here's the
he was furious. And in order to kill all the boys in Bethlehem, he considered who were 2 years old and under, the courts of the country, he learned from the mess. And then what was said in the prophet Jeremiah, was open. That the boys had heard of his wrong, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and he was getting touches to help. In order to massacre every small boy, 2 years old or younger, in Bethlehem. A lot of people agree sometimes that we want to see the story because there's nothing in the other kind of secular history that talks about this massacre of Bethlehem. A couple of things are important to remember. God's where this child is to be born from the scriptures, they immediately replied, Bethlehem. They quoted the scripture right there. They didn't have to research, they didn't have to go back and look it up. They didn't have to put out their recording for their, you know, they had to ask one another. They just said, they knew the word of God. They didn't have to, they were learned and knowledgeable men about God's word. And that's all they were. They responded to the report of the Messiah's birth with total indifference. They probably answered Herod's question. They went back to their synagogues and started to know about it. Paul describes this passage in 2 Timothy 3:7 as always learned, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They weren't even curious about Jesus. They didn't even care about Jesus. I don't know why. They were religious. They prayed every day. They studied God's word every day. But they were religious. The opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. The opposite of art is not happiness. It's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy. It's indifference. And the opposite of life is not death. Think about how we show an indifference to Christ in our own Christian life. Well, we do it when we are more interested perhaps in impressive people than we are in serving others. Our service, our volunteer, what we do, going to church, whatever it is, not to serve God, but to accomplish my return. We are indifferent when our focus is only on this life, on making money, on the material, on the physical, and there's a little thought about eternity. We are indifferent when we rationalize our sentiments rather than confessing the God. We do it when we turn to God only as a last resort. When we've done everything we need to do to ourselves. We do it when our lives don't look much different from those who don't look like us. When our conduct is the same as the world, when our beliefs, our opinions are the same as the world, we may not have any more to do. But there is a difference from the self that's been born in the world. There's both responses. We can respond to Christ with hostility. We can respond to Christ with indifference. There is a third way. We can react to Jesus like an attitude with mercy. We can bring him our gifts, our lives, our eternity. We can acknowledge who he is. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Savior, King. We can acknowledge what he's done. He died to forgive us and redeem us and to reconcile us to God. We can worship him for the reasons Herod hated, because he changes things. He changes death to life. He changes hope to hope. He changes into lives to fullness of life. He changes indifference to caring. The new creation, the new creature, which with a purpose of meaning in our lives, the only God. That's the you this little baby in the manger. That's who we are worshiping, celebrating this month, his birth at Christmas. That's our Savior. So how will you respond? And we listen, we participate in singing praises again, and we listen to the Word of God for the very week. And we can't deal with it. It's Jesus. This is our heart, the Word of God. So this is a time of response. This is a time to say, how am I going to take this Word of God, these words of morning, you have always responded to the need of us, and we're here for help in this week. I think this is all that we have come to know you personally as Christ, the Savior of the Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to thank you.